So we're continuing our series on the things that go bump in the Bible for this October. And so far this month, over the past 2 weeks, we've been introduced to some of those little creepy, eerie stories. Those stories that maybe we read over and go, oh, that's kind of interesting. But upon further inspection there, they can be truly terrifying. The first week, we took a look at demons from the story in Mark chapter 5, and we talked about those things that can still possess our lives to this day. Last week, we spent a little bit of time once again with King Saul as he went and consulted the witch at Endor, and we got our fair share of ghosts in that story and talked a little bit about those things from our past that can haunt us. And today, we're moving on with yet another terrifying entry found in the Bible and spoken of throughout human history, really. We're talking, of course, about monsters. Now, before we can look at one of the many monsters in the Bible, because the Bible does have a lot of monsters in it, I wanted to try to figure out exactly what a monster is, because there are monsters that are scary, like the ones that Jackie provided for us today. Thank you, Jackie. And there are monsters that are kind of cute and cuddly, right? Like the, what was the song I just introduced my kids to this week? The one-eyed, one-horned, flying, purple people eater. You remember that song? That wasn't scary. I mean, it eats people, but it's not a scary monster, right? So we have to really know what a monster is. So I want to ask all of you, and if you want to share, please feel free to, when you hear that word monster, what is that one monster that pops into your head? What is that one image that immediately shows up when you hear the word monster? Does anybody have anything that they... Cookie Monster. See, another cute and cuddly, just keep your cookies out of the way. Monsters, Inc., there's another one, right? You got a whole civilization powered by screams. Anybody else? Oh, come on, you guys. When I hear the word monster, my mind goes back to classic Hollywood. See, I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm a history major. Or I was. I know you're all surprised by that. In fact, speaking of, I had Rhonda put the church's birthday, that's the day the church was dedicated, officially into dedicated as a building for Christ. We will be turning 137 years old on Tuesday. If you would like, I did go through before I went on my last vacation, and I went through some of the old records, and I found a copy of a handwritten history of Mancelona Church from the pastor who was here in 1919. And I got that all printed out. Mike, I want to get you a copy of it because the financial things we've got going on here are nothing compared to what we've been through in the past. But it's great. And if you want a copy of it, just let me know. I can get that to you. But I love history. I love looking back on the past. And to me, when I hear monster, classic Hollywood comes to mind. The monsters that came from the golden age of Universal Studios. I'm talking Frankenstein. I'm talking the Wolfman. The Creature from the Black Lagoon. Dracula. Those classic monsters that not only have their own mythologies in the movies that they find themselves in, but are connected with various parts of human tradition and the things that we fear. But there's more to monsters than just movies, because if we look at monsters from a purely cultural standpoint, what we see across the world and across most of the world's religions, which all do have some monsters in some way, shape, or form in their beliefs, is that monsters are ultimately these entities that are often grotesque and scary, but more importantly, they're powerful. They fill us with fear. They in some way threaten the social and moral order of the world, those things that we cling to, those things that we call normalcy. In short, a monster is something that leaves chaos wherever it goes. And so today we're going to be looking at a monster from the Bible that does just that. A monster from the chaos before creation, according to the Bible. A monster known to us as the Leviathan. The Leviathan. Now, based on the biblical description, as we heard some of it in Job, the Leviathan, it was believed to be a massive sea monster. See, Job tells us a story of two monsters. When God finally comes down after Job and his friends are going through this debate about why are all these bad things happening to Job, and all of his friends are saying, well, he obviously did something wrong. His wife's sitting over here saying, just curse God and die already. He's made you suffer enough. God finally shows up and he essentially says, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Do you have the power to do the things that I can do? And as God goes on and continues to talk, he brings up two monsters, the first of which is a behemoth, which is a land monster that, as Wendy suggested, is nowadays thought of as a hippo or some kind of elephant. But the other one is the Leviathan. And most people would look at the Leviathan and go, that kind of sounds like an alligator. Maybe a big alligator. But if we look at directly at what the Bible says and how it describes this monster, it's described as being massive, as having these impenetrable scales that cover its entire body, this massive mouth filled with razor-sharp teeth, this breath that's so hot it could boil water and start fires. And what's interesting enough is that not only do we have this description in the Bible, but we also have a lot of Jewish tradition about the Leviathan that's found outside of the Bible. For example, Jewish tradition says that the Leviathan makes its home in the Mediterranean Sea and that the Jordan River flows into its mouth. That's how big this beast is. Jewish tradition says that it has to stay underwater, that God has banished it underwater, because if it were to come up above water into creation, the odor from it would be so bad that no living thing could stand it, that it would die. Jewish legend also says that in the beginning God created a male and a female Leviathan, but upon seeing how destructive the creatures were, he had to kill one because their appetite for destruction was so great and God feared that there would be more to come. God decided that one of these is enough. Truly a terrifying monster. And now you're thinking, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, yeah, that is kind of an interesting monster, but Pastor, the monsters I want to know about are the ones that are in Revelation. Those are the cool monsters, right? Tell me about the dragon with the four heads. Tell me about the locusts that are made of metal, supposedly. Tell me about all of those monsters in Revelation. Why would we waste time talking about Revelation? Why would we talk about this potentially alligator? And the reason is simple. It's because it's the most monster that's most often referenced in the Bible. In fact, Leviathan is mentioned 5 times over the course of the entire Bible. It's mentioned twice in Job, including the passage that we heard today. There's a little blurb about it at the beginning of Job in chapter 3 as well. It's mentioned in 2 of the Psalms. Psalm 74 says God, it talks about God splitting the heads of the Leviathans, the sea monsters, on the water. Psalm 104 is talking about the majesty of God's creation and talks about the vastness of the seas. And it says, there go the ships on it, and the Leviathan which you made sports or hunts or plays within it. And it's mentioned one more time in Isaiah, when Isaiah says that on the day that the people return from being scattered, the Lord will take a great sword, harsh and mighty, and will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the writhing serpent, and will kill the dragon that is in the sea. The Leviathan is a very interesting creature. But as has been the case with the other monsters that we've encountered so far, often it's not about the monster itself, but what it represents to the people. See, the thing about Leviathan is that it's more than a monster. Leviathan represents the inherent chaos of the world, and not only that, but it also represents the powers that be in the world, because we, like so many humans before us, we like the world around us a certain way, don't we? We like to have a place to call home, or at the very least, a place where we can lay our head and feel safe. We like to have family and friends. Most of the time, we like to have a pretty predictable day, whether we like to admit it or not. In fact, that's part of the reason that from time to time, we like to mix things up, to inject a little excitement into our lives, because it's fun to have excitement every once in a while, but when it starts piling up one after another, after another, after another, when those little surprises compound one another, it can create chaos. It can make us feel like we don't have the control that we like to think that we have. So on the one hand, this destructive beast represents that, but Leviathan also represents the destructive powers within the world. See, when Isaiah was writing his prophecies, Israel was scattered. right? Israel and Judah were scattered. The beginning of Isaiah speaks directly to this and says, well, this is why it happened. For those of you who might not have spent time in the Old Testament lately, by this time, Israel had been divided into two kingdoms. There was Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and they didn't really like each other. They tolerated one another, but they had different understandings of God, and all of a sudden, one day, the Assyrians come in, and they wipe Israel off the map, and they scatter them across their empire. And Judah kind of sits there and goes, see what God did to them? Look how bad they messed up. That's never going to happen to us because we're doing things the right way. We told them we were doing things the right way, and if they had just listened to us, this never would have happened. And then lo and behold, as they're cleaning out the temple bookshelves, they find a scroll, and wouldn't you know it, it's the book of Leviticus, and they realize they hadn't been doing things the right way, and all of a sudden Babylon comes in, wipes out Judah as well. All of God's people are scattered across these empires. And it's in the midst of this that Isaiah starts writing. He says, well, this is why this happened. This is what's going to happen. But there is hope to be had because Isaiah explains why God sees fit to scatter his people. But at some point, usually around halfway through, if I remember correctly, he begins to talk about how God's going to one day bring those people back together. And he begins to talk about the idea that once these people change their ways, they will be God's people again. They will be brought back together. They will be returned home. And as part of that, God will collect his people once again and destroy the Leviathan known as Babylon and will give freedom once again to his people. God is the one who can slay the beast. So when we hear God asking that question of Job, do you have the ability to wrangle the Leviathan with a fish hook? Job, of course, does not. Job is just a man, but God does. And that's part of why we fear monsters. It's not necessarily because of what they are, though this one's kind of terrifying down here. It doesn't have any legs, it's just little hands. Oof. It's not necessarily because of what they look like, but it's because of the larger ideas they represent. I mean, Frankenstein, classic movie monster, right? Frankenstein reminds us of our fear of death and our desire to overcome it, doesn't it? Godzilla, king of the monsters. Anybody here grow up watching those movies? Oh, yeah. All the guys were like, yeah. All the ladies were like, no. Godzilla represents what can happen when nuclear power goes haywire. Godzilla was conceived at a time when nuclear power was new and exciting at the world, but it was a way to say, well, what could happen if that goes awry? What could happen if this gets out of hand? And Japan said, I've got an idea. Dracula, anybody love a good vampire story? Vampires in general are interesting creatures because most civilizations throughout time have had this kind of idea of some kind of monster or demon that drinks blood. And that's exactly what Dracula, at least in part, represents. It represents those things in life that can suck the life force right out of you, whether it's sickness or illness. It's those things that can utterly drain you of your life force. And that's far more terrifying than just a guy who can turn into a bat. Can you wrangle the Leviathan with a fish hook? Of course you can't. But God can. The good news here today is that though monsters come in all shapes and sizes, the Bible reminds us that the monsters don't win in the end, that God won't let the monsters win in the end. And that's also the good news that we gain from the book of Revelation. It's not a spoiler for those in the class because we talked about it on the first day. But it's the idea that you read Revelation, you see all these monsters, you see all these plagues, you see all these bad things happening to these people, and you go, how could that happen? Well, a lot of that stuff happens every day. The point of Revelation is not to say, look, this happens. The point of Revelation is to say, it gets better on the other side. It gets better on the other side. The point of Revelation, the point of these monster stories, the point of God saying, do you have the power to do that? No, you don't, but I do, is to remind us that we have a hope that is eternal, that we have a hope in a new heaven and a new earth. We have a hope that God can make all things new through the power of the Holy Spirit. The idea that in the end, the monsters don't win. And if the monsters don't win, should we really be afraid of them? the monsters don't win. Well, what happens to Leviathan at the end of all things? That's an interesting question. What happens to the monster that existed in the chaos before creation? Surely, is it just going to continue to exist? No. Because again, we go to Jewish legend, and Jewish legend says that on that great day when God gathers up all of his people for that final big banquet, you know, the one they talk about in religion, in Revelation, that heavenly banquet with all the food that you could imagine, all that great, amazing casseroles that you could have, because we know God's a Methodist, right? The old Jewish legend says that at the end of the days, the Lord's going to gather up all his people for the eternal banquet, and the main course is going to be a seafood platter made up of Leviathan. You say, ew, but seafood's good. The monsters don't win. Let us pray. Lord, in a world full of monsters, a world full of those things that inspire fear and spread devastation and chaos, help us to stand firm in you. Help us to face the monsters we encounter in our lives, that we might bring peace to those who are afraid, healing to those who have been damaged, and comfort to those who find their lives in chaos. Help us to love others as you have loved us, that we may, with your help, defeat the monsters of the world. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.